Good morning, church. I'm reading 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and I'm reading from the NLT. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I really don't need to write to you about this ministry of giving for the believers in Jerusalem, for I know how eager you are to help, and I've been boasting to the churches in Macedonia that you in Greece were ready to send an offering a year ago. In fact, it was your enthusiasm that stirred up many of the Macedonian believers to begin giving. But I am sending these brothers to be sure you really are ready, as I have been telling them, and that your money is all collected. I don't want to be wrong in my boasting about you. We would be embarrassed, not to mention your own embarrassment, if some Macedonian believers came with me and found that you weren't ready after all I had told them. So I thought I should send these brothers ahead of me to make sure the gift you promised is ready. But I want it to be a willing gift, not one given grudgingly. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God. For your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. And they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given to you. Thank God for this gift, too wonderful for words.
Is that on? We are. Terrific, thank you. You can tell Jeff's experience where he knows how to talk about flowers or something like that to calm the nerves. And silly me didn't think about a flower story before starting. So we'll have to see how we go here. I'm not really good at giving sermon titles, but if I was to give a sermon title, I would say this one would be, "Why Would You Do That For Me?" And it comes out of a story that we've had recently. Many folks here know about a gentleman that we've been working with out near Genoa, and our church has been supporting, and some of the people have been out there and spent some time with him and helped him on his property. And just before Christmas, a couple of days before Christmas, I went out there to have a Christmas roll with him. And he's not a big eater at all, but he loves the rolls that Eleanor makes. And that's one of the highlights when we go out there, we bring some rolls for him. So we went and had a Christmas roll together, and we were talking and about some things that were happening. And he's really behind on his property. He's got a farm where he's an elderly gentleman in his 80s, and he's just struggling to keep up. And part of our role is just to go out there and help him keep up. And so we were talking away, and one of the things that we got to when we were talking was about the jobs that need to happen. And he would talk, and he's a great talker, and folks that have met him know that he's a terrific talker, and he loves to. He's lonely, and that's good. And so we're talking away, and he would get to these stages where there's a job that needs to be done, and you could see the frustration building up, and he'd say, "I can't do these things. I'm not as young as I once was." And we've been out there to help, and we're going to continue to help. So I said to him that we're going to come out on the week after the 11th of January, and we're going to go and help him do some more projects on his property. And I said, and what we're going to do is probably once about every 6 weeks, we're going to go out there and we're going to do that same sort of thing. I said, and your job is to make a priority list. You need to decide what you want done first, what's the most important thing you want done first. We'll bring the labour, we'll come out and we'll make it happen. And this guy who's a talker, loves to talk, he just stopped in his tracks. And his words were, "Why would you do that for me?" And for me, that's something that's really, really deep. And so it wasn't just that he left it out, "Why would you do that for me?" He said, "And why would the people from Lake's Entrance come all the way out here and do that for me?" And I thought that was really powerful. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you that you gave us the most indescribable gift. You gave us Jesus Christ. And we would ask today that as we look at your word, that we would become more like him. And we thank you for him in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at chapter 9 in 2 Corinthians, I wonder whether we could think today about giving of ourselves, in other words, our time, when we talk about giving. Yet many portions of the Bible, they speak about giving financially, and including this one, but it's good to remember that Jesus gave more than anyone can. In fact, he gave so much that our reading today calls his gift indescribable, yet he didn't come to fill our bank accounts. He didn't throw money at a problem. He gave of himself and he gave his time. When we give our time, we give of ourselves. About 25 years ago, I was working as a general manager of a national transport company, and the owner of the company lived in Perth. And we had some things happening in Melbourne and things had built up, and he decided that he should be living over in Melbourne now that this was clearly the biggest branch in his company. So he moved over to Melbourne, and at one time his mum wanted to come and pay a visit to him. And so his mum organised a trip over and paid the plane fare and organised all that sort of thing. But we were down in Dandenong, that's where work was, and she was at Tullamarine at the airport. And so he came into my office and he said, "You know what, how good a son am I? I've decided that I'm going to pay and send a taxi out there for my mum to come down here. She's not going to have to worry about the cost of it." And I said to him, "Well, what if you actually went out there and picked up your mum and brought her back rather than throw some money at the problem?" I don't know if I used the words "throw money at the problem," but the point was there. So he clearly didn't like it at the time, but but guess what? He went out there and picked up his mum. And the next day, his mum came in the office to say hello to us. And she came to me and she said, "Do you know, Glenn came out to the airport and picked me up himself." It meant so much to her that he would actually go and do that. And I heard her on the phone to her other daughters that were in Perth. And she said, "Do you know, Glenn actually came himself and picked me up from the airport." And she was just blown away by the fact that this guy would give her his time, not the money. The money was far less significant. And time is the great leveller. It doesn't matter how much money you have or how important you think you are, even how busy you are, we all have the same amount of time. So in this text, for the first 5 verses of this chapter, Paul encourages the church at Corinth, saying that he's been commending them to the Macedonians for their generous giving. And so he's talking about this gift that's actually going to end up all the way back to the Jews, because ironically, the Jews from where Jesus came from, they were the ones that were struggling at this time and they needed financial assistance, and it was the Gentiles that were sending these wonderful gifts back to the Jews through Paul. And when we get to verse 6, he starts to bring in some teaching and some instructions. He says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously." Proverbs 11:24 says, "There is one who scatters yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. The people will curse him who withholds the grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it." Generous Christians always have more than enough for their own needs. And I really want to thank Michael for preaching half the sermon today and Lynn for preaching the other half, because I really just need to recap what they have said. But it is so true, isn't it? And Lynn talked about the widow of Zarephath and her son, and they ministered to Elijah. And can you imagine a lady cooking her last meal so her and her son could eat it and then die? And then Elijah comes along and says, I want you to give it to me to eat. And what did she do? She handed it over. And it's like handing everything over and just trusting God with the outcome. Whatever happens is in God's hand. The same promise holds true for God's children in every age. Verse 7, this is where it's at. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Who is Paul talking about here? Is he talking about the pastors who are employed by the church, each of you, what you should give? Or is he talking about, just the young people, because I'm too old and I've had my time and it's their turn to do the stuff now? Or is he talking about just the old folks, because I'm still young and I'm still getting established in life and it's easy for those people because they're retired and everything? You know how that works. How does it start? It says, each of you. So none of us can excuse ourselves from that. We're all in there. The Bible clearly teaches here that each of you should give what God has put in your heart. And we're told not to give reluctantly or under compulsion. Well, the King James Version says, not grudgingly or of necessity. We give because that's what God has put in our heart. Christian giving is first of all a heart matter. Paul isn't talking about a budgeted amount or a quota for Christian giving. Clearly he realizes that giving in this way is often done out of duty instead of delight. Instead of giving happily, it can become more like just paying another bill or doing another chore. A true mark of free and open-handed giving is cheerfulness. A person who gives should find pleasure in giving. Giving should be a terrific experience because it generates spiritual happiness with the giver and with the recipient alike. The standard for giving is not a rule. It doesn't even mean that we allocate a set amount of time to give God. The standard for giving is to respond to what God has put in our heart. And I've underlined that from my notes. So often we hear about rules and things that we should do and the way that it has to be done, but God's word is telling us that the standard for giving is to respond to what God has put in our heart. Verse 7 finishes by saying that God loves a cheerful giver. The question is, can a person lose in any way by doing that with which God is pleased? We don't give to get God's love. We give because we are responding to what he's put in our heart. But we know that he loves us to give cheerfully. How does this attitude of giving our time compare with attitudes in our culture today? And this is something that I struggle with a little bit, and it seems like a little bit of a negative, but what about, how often do we hear, I just need some me time? I've heard that a fair bit lately, and I reckon that's something that we've got to be careful of. Sure, there are times when we need a bit of time out. I'm the same, I get it, I need that too. But it's unhealthy and clearly not God's way to live a life of isolation. And men especially, you've heard me say this before, that it's not good to regularly shut yourself away and waste hours on games or on the internet in front of a screen, whatever, however it works. And I think men are more susceptible to it, but perhaps everyone is as well. It's not a good thing. In fact, it's the opposite of giving. It's just selfish. Is it possible to love without giving? 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, it says this, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? It's talking about material goods, but what about if we were a bit different? What if we had physical ability and your brother didn't have that but had need, and we shut up our hearts and weren't prepared to do something to help? What if we thought, Genoa, that's too far away. Why would I go out there to help an old fella out there? I'll just shut up my heart and won't do it. How is the love of God shown in that situation? It goes on to say, my little children, let us not live in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And Jesus said much the same in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And here Jesus sort of turns it around a bit. He's saying that what is in your heart will be shown in the things that you treasure. What we give and how we follow through on our commitment to give are valid tests of our love. Also, Jesus compares the hearts of the giver when he tells about the poor widow who gave all she had. Thanks again, Lynn. This is one of my favourite stories in the Bible because Jesus doesn't care about the amount. He owns it all anyway, so the amount is not what's relevant anyway. He cares about what's in the heart. And what a story about a person who virtually had nothing really and said, whatever it is that I have got, I'm going to give, and then just trust God with the outcome. It's one of the keys, isn't it, about trusting God with the outcome. But we shouldn't think that Paul is encouraging fundraising or competition, and he's talking here between the churches of Macedonia and Corinth when he's boasting to each of those churches about each other. He's just using them as an example of giving, and it's as an encouragement to each other about giving. Verse 8, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. If we want to leave a legacy, the Bible's telling us right here, Psalm 112, verse 9, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor and their righteousness endures forever. Verse 10, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your bank account. Will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Isn't that an awesome thing that our righteousness will be enlarged by him? This verse explains that he's the one who supplies the seed to the sower. In other words, it is him that is put in your heart what he wants you to sow. In the end, it's not about us deciding what we should do. It's about us responding and being available to what he has put in our heart. Amen. You'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Is there anything more humbling and rewarding at the same time that your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God? There's no higher calling. Verse 12, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourself, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. That explains really what those previous verses have to say. But verse 15, the final verse in the chapter, is the one that holds it all together. And I see it like this really strong and powerful verse on the bottom that everything above it is resting on. If we take this one away, the rest is going to fall in a heap. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. It's at the bottom because it's holding everything up. Everything that we read in this chapter about giving is only possible because of the indescribable gift of God's only Son. Back in chapter 8, and those who did some pre-reading in chapter 8 as well, and Michael referred to it before, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. It says that Jesus was rich, but he became poor when he was rich. And this really spoke to me that he added poverty to his life, but he never really lost his riches. Out of obedience to his father, he gave the riches up for a time, but he always knew that the riches were there for him. And here's a clue that we can tap into. We can give of ourselves, yes, even when it hurts or even when it makes us feel poor. But Jesus is our example, for Jesus took on poverty outwardly and he seemed poor outwardly, yet inwardly he was rich. Last week, Michael encouraged us to read on from where he finished preaching in Colossians chapter 1. And I want to look at some of the thoughts in this section to give us an idea and some perspective about the gift that Jesus gave us. Colossians chapter 1, and if you want to turn with me, and we're just going to read from verse 15. And in my Bible, you know how it has a heading, a little heading in different parts of the Bible. My Bible, it says, the supremacy of the Son of God, which sums it up perfectly. Verse 15 says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven, things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him, to reconcile himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Verse 17 there says it for me, talking about who Jesus was. He is before all things. And I like to think of it this way. He's in front of all things. Everything else must fall in line behind him. Such is the supremacy of the Son of God. He is before all things. If we turn over to Philippians chapter 2, a portion that you know so well, and I've got it titled here, His Gift. So Jesus, the supreme Son of God, says in verse 5 of chapter 2, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, verse 6, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And I can rarely read that without going on and reading the extra verses, but that's additional reading for you guys to go on from there. But this is a display of the extent of the gift that Jesus gave to us. Jesus had it all. You think you're rich and you think you're important. Look at the supremacy of the Son of God. He had everything, but he gave himself to us fully. He made peace for us with God through his blood shed on the cross. All we need to do to receive this gift is to repent, which means to turn from our own ways and hand our lives over to him. We can put him back in his rightful place. We can put him in front of everything in our lives. And if our lives are in turmoil and things are all over the place and things aren't working in our life, it's because Jesus is not right in front. Things are not falling in behind him. And we can do that. We can put Jesus first. And if you've got any further questions about that or you want to talk any more about that, please make sure you do that today. Don't leave that one alone. I just want to finish by saying, Jesus gave himself fully for us. What's God put in your heart to give to him? Let's pray. Father God, we just want to thank you for Jesus, and we thank you that Jesus was prepared to give up everything. He didn't leave anything behind, Lord, and he did it so that we might be reconciled to you. And for that, we can only give you thanks. Lord, we would ask that you would continue to encourage us by your word, that we may follow the example of Jesus so that others may hear about him and come to know who Jesus really is. Our goal, Lord, is that others may give thanks to you. We're not looking for anything ourselves, Lord. Our desire is to draw people to you. We give you thanks and we give you...